May the grace and peace from God our Father be with you and from our Savior Jesus Christ, who was, who is, and who once shall be. Let us pause in joint prayer during the beginning of the eve services of these summer services. Holy and righteous God, our dear Heavenly Father, Father, our hearts are thanking you on the eve of this festivity. For giving us this festive occasion, this occasion in which your children have come together on the way to heaven, just like migratory birds flock together each fall and each spring to pause and to rest and to feed. Father, thou hast prepared for thy children a table for thy children here at this services. Dear Father, we know and we trust according to your promise. Father, we thank thee that thou hast blessed this arrangement which you have done on behalf of this area and services. We thank thee for the sun, that warm sunshine which you have provided us today. But above all, Father, we ask, we pray, let the Sun of Grace also shine and warm the hearts of your children. Those who are often in the heat of everyday life, chilled by the everyday life, especially, Father, we ask, comfort, allow the gospel to feed and to comfort those who are suffering in life. And we remember also those people who are not here at this summer services. Remember them also. Feed them, strengthen them with a message and the promise of the gospel. We ask at these services, give your servants the words of grace which your services need and long for. We also ask you, Father, reveal thy word, reveal the secrets of the kingdom to those who are not partakers of grace, so that by means of these services, a maximum number of people who are traveling outside of your kingdom and outside of the partaking of the grace would receive personally the gospel of the forgiveness of sins and would be connected into the kingdom of thy dear Son. Father, we ask thee for a service blessing at these services begin. And we ask in the words of the Song of Zion, give Jesus gracious through the signs of your wounds the way to heaven. Break the bread onto the festive table. Give us drink for our joy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank my soul, and my tongue. Hosanna, Hosanna, Amen. with that prayer of faith, that God will reveal His Son. I shall read from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2. Its last four verses from verse 14 to 17. And these words are heard in Jesus' name. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Amen. Before our text, Apostle Paul explains his missionary trips to the children of God in Corinth. But it's as if right in the middle of his report, Paul suddenly begins to give praise and thanksgiving, which we just heard. In the New Finnish Translation, the first verse is a little bit different, and in my opinion, it seems like it reveals Paul's message slightly better than the old Biblia translation. The words, according to the new translation, is, thanks be unto God, who always carries us in the triumphal throng of Christ and allows us to spread the savor of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. When I was thinking about the text we just heard, it occurred to me, what I thought of related to this were the words of an old song. The words of this song, which go something like this: on whose team, whoever team you're on, you will sing his songs. In Paul's days, the metaphors that he used, such as this triumph, this throng, no matter what word we use, they are describing the same thing. In those days, the concept of a triumph was very familiar to them. It was during the heyday of the Roman Empire. And people in the Roman Empire sometimes held these triumphal marches. So what is this triumphal march or procession if Paul is using it to describe Christ or a triumph in Christ? History gives us an example gives us an answer. And I bet there are some people in here who have, therefore it's a good idea to explain it a little bit. The Senate of Rome, and later the Caesar of Rome, they could give their highest military leader to hold a triumphal march after a major victory in battle. These major triumphs were held in the capital city of Rome. And in the midst of that triumphal procession, the people that were walking or traveling in the front of this parade, there was the hero, the supreme commander of the army. And behind him, there was placed the leader of the defeated army, if he was still a living. And behind this leader, there were prisoners of war, at least the best of them, the ones who had been saved. And behind the prisoners, they even presented the spoils of war to show the other people. And here Paul is comparing Christ and his followers as a procession of triumph. I bet that Paul's contemporaries were pretty amazed when they heard Paul compare Christ to this triumph. They probably thought that there is a lot of contradiction here. If we think of how in this temporal parade or procession, there were prisoners. They weren't there voluntarily. They had been defeated, they had been subjugated, and they had been compelled. And after this procession was over, the fate of these people was often to be actors on the Colosseum as great gladiators or in the circus. So this is nothing to be jealous about. Nevertheless, Paul wishes to use this metaphor, this parable, to explain something that's very important about the kingdom of God, about the essence and the significance of the kingdom. What I thought about this text we just heard is that it gives a very clear picture of the kingdom. It says something very important about the kingdom of God. If I can still say something about this triumphal procession, perhaps the most important and the most historically recorded event was a triumph which was held after the first Jewish war was defeated. The city of the Jews were defeated in the year 70 after a 5-month siege. The siege was broken, and the war was won by the Romans. And then Titus was given the right of a supreme commander to organize such a triumph. And history tells us about this triumph. The leader of the rebellion, Simon, was being led from the Temple of Jerusalem in this triumph, along with gold and other treasures. So this is the comparison that Paul gave us. Our text begins with Paul thanking God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. It's important to pause before even these certain words. First of all, who is carrying us in a triumph? Not Titus, the temporal supreme commander, but in Christ, in God's triumph. We've often heard at services, in accordance with the Bible, that today we are believing, and today we are children of God, and our name is written in the living book of life. There is nothing for any of us to boast about this. There's no reason for any of us to think that I have some responsibility for having owned this most important portion of a human can hold. Instead, God is the one who has sought us, who has protected us, who has kept us until this day in His grace kingdom as His grace child. So it is accurate when Paul says and thanks God and says, God is the one that causes us to triumph in Christ. You who have come to God's festivities here from everyday life, or those of you who are listening by the radio or the internet, your situation is just like mine. Today we can thank God and raise our hands and say, until this day, God has protected me in the partaking of His kingdom. So how does God carry us? As Paul thanks God that he carries us in the triumph of Christ. When I say that Paul is comparing the royalty of the kingdom of Christ as this with this triumph, the requirement for holding a triumph was a major military victory. So by what right does Paul say that Christ can hold a joyful triumph? We children of God know, isn't it so, that the war which Jesus has engaged in has ended victoriously? Who is the opposing force in this battle? It is not mankind in flesh and blood, nor is it against any temporal government. But the reason is found from the very first pages of the Bible, in which it tells us how, because of the fall into sin, man was separated from God. He was chased away from paradise, and he became a partaker of sin and death. And the reason for this was that the enemy of souls, who had rebelled against God, was able to deceive mankind. And the opening pages of the Bible also tells us how one day there will be the one who comes from the seed of woman who shall crush the head of the serpent. And we know where this took place, where the power of the enemy of soul, where the head of the serpent was defeated. It happened on the hill of Golgotha. It was there that the Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf, on your and my behalf, suffered, carried his cross, and eventually died. We know that those temporal strikes and beatings were not the greatest burden that were on the shoulders of Christ. Instead, the greatest burden was that God had placed all of the great sins, yours and mine, to be carried by his own dear Son. And this battle, which Paul compares to the victory of a supreme commander, the old prophet Isaiah speaks about this when he writes, just a moment. I gathered dear brothers and sisters, we are nevertheless partakers of that victory of Christ. It was on our behalf that he suffered and died, and it was for our sake that he took the demanding law of God so that we would have eternal life. The love of God is what we encounter. But forward in the chapter 5 of the second letter of the Corinthians, Paul says quite comprehensively why Jesus came into our time and what is God's approach and what is his idea regarding our salvation. But they are all of God who has redeemed for us through Jesus Christ. And he gave us the office of the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Our text speaks of a triumph. In which Christ's followers participate. Even as the Bible speaks of Jesus as the good shepherd who brings and leads his flock to the living water and to the green fields. And he protects and brings his flock to the destination. These are all related with our text. But when I said that our text also gives an essential description of the kingdom of God, it actually speaks quite closely when it speaks of the triumphal procession of Christ. In my opinion, this is a picture of the kingdom of God. Dear listener of the word, those who are listening to this word, those who are not believing in the same way as the other people in this services believe. Perhaps more than once at these services, you may wonder and you might notice that they're always talking about the kingdom of God. This might be something that you haven't heard about before. What does it mean? People today, including those who are involved in different kinds of spiritual groups. They have different descriptions of the kingdom of God, such as it is something on the other side of time, not in our time. For them, it is some obscure concept which perhaps will be found after death. In our text, Paul, when he was speaking, is speaking about the kingdom of God. But in many of the subsequent chapters, the 3rd, 4th, and 5th, he speaks related to this. He often speaks about the office of the child of God and the duty of a child of God. And above all, our text is related very closely to the 3rd article of the Creed, the significance of the Holy Spirit and its effect. When our text continues, for we are unto, and the savor of his knowledge by us in every place maketh manifest. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. In our portion, when Paul says that by us, those of us who are in his triumph, we proclaim the savor of his knowledge, the savor or odor, scent. It's significant that Paul says, by us. It's no coincidence that he says it like this. In the next chapter, Paul speaks about how Christ's own children, the residences, the inhabitants of the kingdom of God, are like missionary letters which are read by this world. What Paul meant was that we are open missionary letters. My dear brother and sister, you probably have experience with what the words of Paul. I believe that many of you have experienced personally the words of Paul. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And he continues, in them that are saved and in them that perish. In other words, among other believers and as well as among them that perish. Paul continues, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And he continues, and who is sufficient for these things? To me, it feels like Paul is saying it quite strongly when he says that for some, the child of God is a savor of death. So, is this what it's like to be a open letter of Christ? These are harsh words, we may think. Perhaps it's harsh words on the part of those that don't believe like we do. I feel like our text is placing you, listener of the word, in front of a choice, asking you, in which group do you want to live and travel? On whose side will you fall? You may be amazed by this service activity. You may be amazed that after such a heavy downpour of rain, in the midst of all the mud, you will see a lot of satisfied people. People who have come to hear the word in spite of all the difficulties and who have wanted to participate and be fed by the living bread in spite of the difficulties. You may be amazed by what causes all this. When I cited or referred to the portion of chapter 5, he says that he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given this to the children of God, this important, valuable duty to speak the forgiveness of sin, to preach repentance and the personal owning of the kingdom of God. Dear service guest, you did well when you came to this service place. In particular, I want to speak to you and to extend an invitation to you to join this triumph of Christ, because it is in this participation of the triumph of Christ that God has promised to bring His own all the way to the end, to the glory of heaven. Owning this gospel is possible for those who have lost their precious childhood faith. It's possible to own it in the gospel that is preached, which is preached with the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why God has lowered His kingdom onto earth, so that a person who has been separated from the group, from the living God, would be possible for him to find personally the partaking of this kingdom of God, the portion of a child of God here in this grace time. When Paul speaks about the children of God giving two reactions or getting two reactions by emitting two different savors or scents. Oh, how wonderful the services have been when, in the midst of everyday heat, a child of God has met another child of God and has been able to put away sins and burdens with the gospel. The good savor or scent of Christ is being given by us, not because we would be sinful, pure, and innocent on our own parts. Instead, that savor, that good smell of Christ is by grace. But equally, it is true that for those people who don't believe the same way we do, this good scent of Christ is also the odor of death. Just like Peter writes, it is something that people rise against. When Peter speaks of Christ, he also means that we are partakers of it. We are the cornerstone on which all else is built. Peter writes that he is also the rock of offense to those who do not believe. Therefore, dear service guest, those of you who are wondered and amazed by this service activity, God wishes to approach you through His kingdom, so that He would be able to open you. He wishes to open your eyes so that you could see this kingdom of God, and you too are being invited to be a partaker of this kingdom in the forgiveness of all sins. And I wish to proclaim to you that today, right here and now, you can believe all your sins and even unbelief in the name and precious atoning blood of Jesus. When you believe this, you will be connected to God's own nation, to this holy people, connected to this triumph of Christ. And you will receive escorts from this kingdom onto this, for this common trip to heaven. The end of our text then speaks, yet, about who is sufficient for this, or good enough. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. One characteristic of our day and age is that there are phenomenon in which God's word has been abandoned in many places. We even see this in our state church, how the authority of God's word and its significance has almost diminished in our day. Paul says very clearly here that we, children of God, are a missionary and in letter, missionary letter of all of God's word, but perhaps he's referring here to the preachers. May God give us strength to speak soberly and purely in a way that will not cause rejection. We may face this in our modern times, where people are telling us to weaken our teachings. But Paul says that we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. To you, my dear brother and sister, those of you who have come to these services, perhaps even tempted in many ways in the midst of everyday worries. At the conclusion of my sermon, I wish to bring some outlooks, some views to you, which were introduced and which Isaiah saw when he talks about what is the nature of the flock in which we travel. He says, "Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. Neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, and he will save us." And at the end of this chapter, Isaiah the prophet says, regarding the partaking and significance of the kingdom in which we live, when he says, "And the inhabitant shall not say, and the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity." Dear brother and sister, this gospel is approaching you, and it is close. Wherever you are, younger and older, journey traveler, you can believe personally, all sins and doubts forgiven in Jesus' name and precious atoning blood. Dear brothers and sisters, in Jesus' name and blood, all sins are forgiven. Be comforted, be free. Christ has fought for us. He has been triumphant, and we are partakers of that victory. We can travel safely in the partaking of his flock. In Jesus' name and ever-blessed name, amen. For myself personally, having come here from the midst of many doubts and temptations, can I believe my sins and doubts forgiven? I wish to believe with you, together with Christ's congregation.